If you got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians. We're going to be in chapter 4 this morning, looking at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. As I was watching the video up there, some of the words that were in there talking about the work that you put in as a pastor and the things that you never see that go into it. And I was just thinking about, you know, I haven't been here that long, and you know, everything that I do here today, I know good and well. I'm building on somebody else's foundation. I'm not here by my own accomplishments by any means. I know that I'm standing on the shoulders of giants, that there are men who come before me who have laid the groundwork for everything that comes afterwards. And I know that anything that we accomplish together is going to impact the next generation. And so it's very humbling when you see everything that's come before you. I walk down the halls and I see the pictures that I'm looking at one right now of pictures of the congregation gathered together on homecomings and anniversaries of the church, and how you see the church grow and grow and grow. And people who are in those pictures who are no longer with us. And just seeing how God continues to move, I am thankful. And I'm grateful for the opportunity that God's given me to serve his church here. And I just want to be a good steward of that. And for however long he has me in this chair, in this position, I want to do whatever I can to pass on to the next man, however long that's going to be, to pass on to him what has been passed down to me. So I'm looking forward to what God's going to accomplish with us together, and I'm looking forward to what God's going to accomplish with us here this morning. So if you would stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. The Apostle Paul tells us this: he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you've given us your word. You've given us your holy, inspired, living word to guide us, to show us the truth. For now and forevermore, we have a firm foundation in your word. And Lord, your word, you promised us and you've instructed us that your word cuts to the very core of who we are. It divides bone from marrow. It divides muscles from ligaments. It gets down to the heart of who we are. It exposes our motivations. It exposes the intentions of our heart. And it shows us who you are. And it shows us who we are in light of you. So as we come to your word this morning, Lord, let us see you rightly. Let us see ourselves rightly. Let us see your church and the leaders that you have put in place to guide your church and to shepherd the flock. Lord, let us see ourselves rightly this morning. Because, Lord, only when we see you, only when we have a fresh vision of who you are, will we then see who we are rightly. And then will we be able to say, like the prophet Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." Lord, as we gather here this morning to hear your word preached, as we gather to just grab crumbs from your table, Lord, let us take every morsel that you give us and let it nourish us, and let it send us out into this world to be a light for the lost. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Well, how many of y'all watched a game yesterday? I don't want to assume who you root for. I know we may have some happy folks this morning. I know we may have a couple of not so happy folks, depending on which side of the ball you lined up on. But how many of y'all are actually glad you watched a game? Sometimes I come in on Sunday mornings after a bad game, and I think, Lord, you're just going to have to be big today, because there's going to be some downcast people. So I'm glad that, you know, I see some red shirts out there. Y'all ended up on the winning side this week. A couple of weeks ago, we were a little bit down, but I thank God that He is bigger than all of that. That He reigns supreme. That we don't have to worry if God's going to be on the winning side. When we gather around to watch a game like that, whether we're watching it from the comfort of our easy chair with a bowl of Cheetos and a cold drink, or whether we're in the stands surrounded by a few thousand of our closest friends, when we're watching a game like that, we're pretty far removed from the action. And it kind of gives us a perspective that can be a little bit skewed. I've seen men who have no business telling young men what to do with a football say, "Why didn't you run the ball? Why didn't you block that guy?" And this guy's, you know, on his hands and knees, okay, give me a minute, let me catch my breath. And meanwhile, we're sitting in our chair saying, why didn't you run the option right there? And it's like, cause I'm dying. When we're far removed from that action, we can have a little bit skewed perspective on what those young men are supposed to be doing. And yet, when we're far removed from that, we still identify with it, don't we? If you're a Georgia fan and you know a Gator fan, you probably didn't say, do you see how the team that I root for did? No, you don't say that. You say, we beat y'all so bad. We tore y'all up. Yeah, we. As if you had something to do with it, right? If you root for the Effingham County High School Rebels, and when you played the Mustangs, you're like, oh man, we tore y'all up, right? Right, high schoolers, right? I don't know if we got any Mustangs in here. I don't want to hurt y'all's feelings. But we say that, don't we? We say we. And it's because we identify with those guys out on the field. Those are our boys. Those are who we're rooting for. It's not just that's who we like the most. It's we identify with them. And because we identify with them, we feel like we have an invested interest. Those are the people who are going out to fight for us. I can't line up against a 270-pound linebacker who runs a 4.40 and have any hope of stopping him. He's going to run over me every time. There may have been a time when I could have had a chance, but that day's long gone, okay? I have to say, all right, you go in there, you go do it. And because that our culture is kind of revolves around elevating a champion to go fight for us, we can kind of tend to do that when we come around church life too. We can look at a man in a pulpit, or we can look at a youth pastor or a Sunday school teacher, and we can say, all right, here's all this stuff. All right, fix that. All right, here's all this junk I see on TV. Here's all these people that are bad out there in the world. All right, preacher, I want you to talk about how bad they are so you can be my champion and go fight for me. And because we're so used to putting champions in front of us to go fight for us, sometimes we can put that on a pastor or a preacher or a teacher. And, you know, some of y'all may have already heard two or three sermons before you even got here this morning. You may have turned on the TV, and that's fine. If they're a good, solid Bible teacher, that's fine. But we can elevate these preachers and teachers so much that we think that is who is going and doing the ministry. That's what the ministry looks like. If anybody is going to minister in the name of Jesus, it's going to be a Billy Graham, or it's going to be a Charles Stanley. Those are the ones who are really doing the ministry. But that's not what we see here in this passage. That's not what we see in God's word. What we see in God's word is something so much bigger. What we see in this passage, it is nothing less Then the miraculous, supernatural outworking of the Holy Spirit in the body of believers we call the church. It is a miraculous work of God's moving in this world. And we here as the church, we are evidence of God's activity in the world. Look at this in verse 11. Look at what he says right there. That first phrase, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. First off, notice that God is the one who gives pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets and apostles to his church. God is sovereign over every square inch of the entire universe. And he could have chosen any way possible and impossible. He could have chosen any way to display his glory in this world. To put his presence, to make his presence known in this world. But he desires to put his glory on display through you and through me, through the church. Do you realize that's what we're doing as we meet together this morning? When we gather together as the body of believers, when we gather together to call on the name of Jesus and to exalt his name together, that's what we're doing, not just here in this church, not just down the road at the Methodist church or the Lutheran church, not just here in this community, but around the globe. There are countless believers, and all throughout the ages, there have been people who have gathered together to glorify the name of Jesus, to magnify his name, to be evidence of his manifest presence here on the earth as his body, the church, to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. And we couldn't do all of these things on our own. When we gather together and we give praise and glory to the name of Jesus, there's something special about when we gather together to do that. Now, I've heard people say, I can go and do that out in the woods, out on the lake. I can go and I can give praise and glory to Jesus anywhere. And you can, and I hope you do. I hope that when we gather together on Sunday mornings, this isn't the only time that the name of Jesus is coming out of your mouth. I hope that when we gather together on Sunday mornings and when you sit with your Sunday school class, I hope that's not the only time that you break open the Word of God and hear him speak straight to you. That you don't just talk about God, but you have God speak straight to you through his word. I hope that this isn't the only time that happens in your life. But this is the only time. Here's what's special about what we do here on Sunday mornings. This is the only time that we do that together. We do it together. And there's something special, there's something miraculous about God bringing together brothers and sisters to give glory and honor to him. This is the only time we do this together in each other's presence. Because that's how God has chosen to manifest his glory here in this world. He doesn't do it through writing it up in the sky. He didn't put all the constellations up there. And he's not speaking to us through zodiac signs or through meteors or supernovas. He's speaking to us through the normal means of the word spoken and preached and taught. And when an evangelist stands up and proclaims the good news of Jesus, we come here week in and week out and we declare that Jesus is the King of Kings, that Jesus is the Lord of Lords, that heaven is real and so is hell, and eternity is a very long time to be wrong. And we declare that. We boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel. We boldly proclaim that Jesus is not just one among many gods, but he is the one true God. That everything that we see was created by him, for him, through him, for his glory. That every single cell, every single molecule of the universe is held together by his will for his glory. That if he were to just say, let there not be light, there would not be any more light. If he were to just say, all right, let it all fall apart, it would. And one day it will. Peter tells us in the New Testament, he says, one day everything's just going to rip apart and it's going to, all of the elements are going to pull apart because God is going to recreate. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to make all things new. And we declare that. We believe that. We rest our hope and our trust and everything that we believe rests on Jesus. It's not on one man in a pulpit or one man on TV or one best-selling author. It is on Jesus, the one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And everything we do when we gather together testifies to this truth, that God is on his throne, that he has not gotten off the throne for anything, that he has never stopped being sovereign over it all. So when we see right here that he gives pastors and shepherds and teachers to the church, we need to recognize the sovereign hand of God and the leaders that he gives us. And why does God give these men to us? Why does God choose to appoint men to stand in the pulpit, to preach and proclaim his word? Why does God choose to reveal himself like this? Look at this in verse 12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up of the body of Christ. God gives these leaders to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This word equip here is very rich with meaning. It means to make fully ready. It means it's what any good coach does for his players before game day. There's a bunch of guys that just gave everything they had out on the field yesterday, and they're resting up today, but tomorrow morning the whistle's going to blow, and they're going to keep getting ready, and they're going to keep getting ready. And that's what any good coach does. He prepares them for what they're going to see out there. He puts film in front of them, and he's not general about it. He's specific. He says, All right, linebacker, this is the guy you're going to be matched up with this week. And this is the scheme that he runs. And watch, whenever we go to the option, this is what he's going to do. So you need to be ready for that. And whenever we go for the pass, look, see these safeties right there? That's what they're going to be getting ready to do. So we need to be ready for that. They are very specific. They're very intense. I think one of the things that coaches have been criticized for in the past is they're just kind of calm. There's no passion there. And then when you see a coach anybody see the footage of Kirby Smart in the locker room after the victory? He was dancing around like a fool for good reason. He won. That is a fun thing to do, to be dancing in the locker room. The alternative is, yeah, have you ever seen the I would listen to news radio in the morning, and on the Mondays after a victory on WSB radio up in Atlanta, I would be listening to the news reports, and they would have the guy doing the locker room interviews with these guys. And after a victory, it would be, I think it was Tony Schiavone. He'd be in the locker room, and it was footage from the previous Saturday, and he's asking them about the victory, and you can just hear hooping and hollering going on in the background. But on a Monday after a victory, he was not all happy. He was a Tony Schiavone for WSB radio. It was like somebody died because somebody lost a game, because there's all this passion, there's everything that goes into it. A coach instills not just the head knowledge, but a good coach instills passion for the mission, passion for the win, passion for the glory of victory. That's what a good coach does. And what Paul is instructing us, he says, these leaders, these ministers, these pastors, these teachers, these evangelists, they're not for us to put up on a pedestal and for us to say, look at those guys that are doing the ministry so well. Look at those guys who are doing everything for us. He's saying, no, these men are put there by God to show you what God wants to do through you. Now, the faithful minister is going to stand on the word of God, and he is going to stand boldly for the gospel. He is going to put the gospel on display. He is going to be the point man in some respects. He's going to be the lightning rod for maybe some criticism that we might receive for standing on the word of God. But like I just said, a faithful pastor isn't the one that it all hinges on. He's just the one that everybody sees. What happens here on Sunday morning, I'll tell you right now, there's somebody standing in a prayer room right now who's praying for me right now. And when they tell me that, I know that I am not doing this on my own. This is not what I can accomplish. That when a sinner walks down the aisle and they receive the gift of salvation, I did not accomplish that. I just got to be the one who got to harvest that fruit that somebody else planted that seed years before. And somebody else watered that for years and years and years as a Sunday school teacher or as a faithful mom or dad, as they poured the nourishing water of the gospel on somebody. And they continued to pray and ask God to bring the fruit. And you just get to sit there, and as the apple falls into your hand, you're like, all right, I got to harvest that fruit. I got to be there when God brought salvation. But it's something that God started long ago. And the faithful pastor isn't somebody that we prop up and we say, all right, you go do it for us. He's somebody that stands up and says, all right, I am going to, let's do this together. Together. That's the way this is accomplished. This kind of equipping, this takes time. It takes effort, both on the pastor's part and on the person being equipped, on the people in the church, on the saints. Do you realize that that's what you got called, a saint this morning? That you don't need to poor mouth Jesus, all right? You don't need to say, oh, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's true. That's not who you are anymore. You're a saint. You have been elevated. You have been brought out of the pit, and you are standing on the solid rock of Jesus this morning. You are a son and daughter of the Most High, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has equipped you. He has established you as a child of God. You are a priest in the kingdom of God. You are somebody who has a high priest who has ushered us into the Holy of Holies this morning. Peter says that we are a holy priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are set apart for the glory of God. And that as we gather together, as we gather to be equipped, to be poured into by godly pastors, godly teachers, it is so much more than just listening to one man or listening to one singer or listening to or coming to see a presentation, go see a show be performed for you. We are participating in the gospel together. That's why when I stand right there and I can hear y'all singing, man, that does my heart good. Is that just me? When you can hear yourself singing, when you can hear not just the people next to you, but you can hear somebody on the other side of the room singing, you're like, oh, something's happening right here. This is more than just a concert. This is majesty. This is God making his presence known in this place. When I heard the choir sing this morning, I didn't just hear some voices joining together. I heard hearts aimed towards Jesus in worship. And it did something in me. I hope it did something in you. Because when we gather together to give glory to Jesus in that way, he is making his presence known. He is showing himself to not be silent. He is speaking through you. He is making his presence known through each other. Paul puts it this way. He says, I'm an ambassador for Christ. Jesus is making his appeal through me. And so when you stand and you say, I believe in God, our Father. I believe in Christ, his Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. God gave you those words to say. God gave you the ability. He gave you the will to want to declare that. And that's something majestic. As we gather together, as we submit our hearts to this equipping work, to being equipped by brothers and sisters in the faith, I'm reminded of that verse in Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we can tend to forget that when iron sharpens iron, sometimes sparks fly, all right? Sometimes that's not an easy process. Sometimes it is through a hard word that a pastor may say. Sometimes it's through a hard truth that a teacher may bring to us. Sometimes when we're talking one-on-one and we're confessing something to a brother or sister in the faith, they'll say, all right, you need to go make that right. You think, I just wanted to get it off my chest. I didn't really want to go do something about this. He says, no, you need to make this right. You need to go make restitution. You need to go be like Zacchaeus and pay back fourfold what you took. You need to do the right thing. And so sometimes when we are sharpened in that way, it doesn't feel good. Ask any of those guys that played on Saturday, does it feel good when Coach Kirby's telling you to go run until you want to puke? That doesn't feel good. Does it feel good when you are lined up against a guy again and again and again and you run that drill again and again and again and then you got it? Okay, we're going to do it 10 more times. Okay, that doesn't feel good. But when you go out there on Saturday and you run that and it just becomes second nature, you're like, oh, okay, this is getting somewhere. I'm being equipped to do something. I'm being made ready for this moment. I'm being made ready for something. And that's what a godly pastor does. He doesn't just say, all right, I'm going to go do this, and y'all just cheer me on as I go do the ministry. No, a godly minister says, you have been given a gift. You have been given everything you need to live a godly life. If you were at VBS this year, you ought to be able to say this: His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. And y'all forget that? Were y'all singing that in your head? All right, game on. Let's go do it. Yeah. He has given us everything we need. He has given us godly pastors. He's given us godly mentors in the faith. He's given us Sunday school teachers. If you're not already plugged into a Sunday school class where you can have people to come alongside you and encourage you, and a teacher who will bring you the word week in and week out, and y'all can sit in there and hash things out together instead of just hearing one person speak for a little bit. That is what God has intended for the church, for us all to do this together. I read this past week about an instance during the space program. It was during the Gemini missions, where there were these two pilots. I think it was Gemini 8 when these two pilots got into a predicament up there as they were just, this was the fledgling missions of the space program. They weren't even going for the moon yet. They were just trying to learn how to orbit the Earth and not die. All right, go up, come back down, don't die. That was the mission of Gemini, okay? We're going to go up, we're going to come back down, and we're not going to die doing that. So once we can figure out how to do that, all right, then we'll shoot for the moon. But in these Gemini missions on Gemini 8, there were these two guys that something happened. There was a system failure, and the module just started spinning around and spinning around, and they thought they were going to lose these men. They thought they were just going to skip off the atmosphere, and they were going to be irretrievable. There was going to be no way to fire off a rocket and go get them before they ran out of oxygen, before they just froze to death because the thing would break down around them. And The co-pilot on this mission, his name was Dave Scott, I believe. Yeah, Dave Scott. And he said that he was talking about the pilot that he was sitting next to. He says, it was my lucky day to be flying with him, because it was his quick thinking that fired off the boosters, and it wasn't what it was built to do. But he said, you know what, we've got this thruster, let's fire that off. And he corrected it. And they came back and they lived to tell the tale. And so Dave Scott was the co-pilot on that mission. Anybody know what his pilot's name was? His name was Neil Armstrong. And it was both of these guys' first time shooting off into space. Now that would have ended Neil Armstrong's career pretty quickly, and his life, if he did not have the quick thinking to fire off those boosters at just the right time, at just the right trajectory, in order to fire them off and get them back aimed where they needed to be. And they said that this moment, that mission might have solidified Neil Armstrong's place to be the first man on the moon, because there are all these men that were in line to do that. And they said, you know, we need somebody like that can think so quickly on their feet, that can make such an adjustment. And when you're spinning end over end, they said that this thing was approaching one revolution per second. That is spinning. That does not feel good. So why was he able to do that? Well, have you ever seen what they put these guys through? Have you ever seen the footage of them putting these guys in a centrifuge, and they spin and spin and spin around, and their face is flat as a pancake, and their cheeks are wobbling, and their eyes are just being smooshed back into jelly, and they put these guys in the middle of a gyroscope. And they say, all right, rewire this switchboard while you're spinning around and want to puke. And go. And they just spin that thing off. And they're trying to rewire things on the fly. They train these guys for that. They equip these guys for that. They make them ready for that. When Neil Armstrong was in the middle of that module, that was not the first time he had seen this control panel. It was not the first time he had been in a situation where he could feel his head swimming all around me. There's a phrase they used in the space program when they were training these guys and picking those first seven astronauts. And they said, we're looking for the right stuff. You ever heard them say that phrase? We're looking for the right stuff. I think they made a movie called The Right Stuff, talking about this time in history. And they were looking for men who had the right stuff. But then it wasn't just some flyboy. It was somebody that could be teachable, could be coachable. They could take a guy that had something in them that was different. I think Gordo Cooper was one of the first seven astronauts, and in that movie, the Right Stuff, they would ask him, "Who's the best pilot that you know of?" And he'd say, "You're looking at him." That's confidence right there, because he was pretty good. He was a steely eyed missile man, as they say. He had. Ice water running through his veins. And you had to, if you were going to be in the middle of these gut-wrenching situations, to be able to make the right decision at the right moment to make the right outcome. But they were trained. I've often wondered if I had the right stuff. My older brother was a NASA freak. We had old VHS tapes of these missions, and he loved doing that. I think Avery has taken on that mantle in our family. He wants to go work for NASA someday. But I often wonder, I will watch those things and see them going through all of these training missions. I thought, I wonder if I have the right stuff. I wonder if I could do that. And I found out on Thursday night at the Effingham County Fair that I do not. Because I found myself on this devil machine called the Surge that Evan and Avery said, let's go on that. And I thought, you know, it's been a while since I've been at the fair. Let's go check this out. And I got on this thing, and the safety harness was a metal chain that went from there to there. Speaking of the space program, this might have been something that like was in the Russian cosmonaut program that got decommissioned and sold off to the highest bidder at some auction. I don't know. I don't know where the Surge came from, but I know it had been around for a while. And when this thing started spinning, I don't know if there's a top speed. I don't know if there's a governor on this thing, but I'm going to suggest they put one on there, or at least put, if you're above this age, you might not need to get on this. You're tall enough, but you've hit the cutoff. I will tell you, I have hit the cutoff. I found out on Thursday night, within 5 minutes of getting off this thing, I said, Amy, you got to stand still, because I don't know where you just, all right. And I found somewhere to sit down. And at that moment, if you had come to me and said, all right, you're ready to go off on the space program, I would have said, I am not ready. I'm not ready to drive home. I'm sure not ready to pilot a spaceship to the moon. But I was not made ready that night. It was quite evident that I was not ready. And sometimes when the man of God stands up to speak and gives a proclamation of the word, we find out we're not ready. I need to continue to be equipped. Or you might find, I don't even know this Jesus that this man's talking about. He's talking about a savior. He's talking about that I need to be saved. I'm okay. I've got the right stuff. Thank you very much. And then you get spun out of control and you find out, I ain't got it. I need help. I had to call somebody. I was talking to Miss Trudy. She sent me a message about somebody that was in the hospital. And I said, if I get to feeling better, I can go out there. And she said, you know what? Let me come make a call. She said, all right. They've got some medicine at the pharmacy for you. It's over the counter. You'll be able to buy it. You don't have to have a prescription. I said, thank you very much. And I went and got some help. And I'm standing up straight vertical because of that this morning. And I haven't tried to make any sudden movements because I'm liable to just keep going in that direction. But these astronauts, they had the right stuff, but they still relied on the training of people who had come before them. They still relied on their mission command. They still relied on engineers. They still relied on their expertise. And even the mission command, for all their expertise, they didn't have the experiential knowledge of what it's like to actually be behind the controls of an aircraft and to pilot it to the very limits of what's physically possible, both for the aircraft and for your physical body. Because there's training they have to go through just as a test pilot. Before you even get out of the atmosphere, there's guys who have to train just to fly an airplane to be able to not pass out when those things are pulling certain G's. And that's not to mention the welders and the electricians and the mechanics who put the rockets together and put the command modules together, the flight surgeons that made sure they were healthy enough to go through the mission. Every step along the way, individuals who were gifted in certain areas and in certain ways of working, they contributed towards something that was so much greater than the sum of its parts. And that's what we see here at the end of verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And what are they equipped with? Well, if you want to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 with me, if not, I'll go ahead and read this. You can follow up later. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Look at what Paul says about Scripture. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, what we come together to do is not to be equipped by good stories or a good pep talk. It's to be equipped with the Word. It's to be equipped by the eternal Word of God. Because if we don't have the Word, we have nothing. When these men went to the moon, when these men were trained, they did this together. It was something that they came together to do. And when we come together for the purpose of accomplishing the mission that God's given us to do, for taking the gospel to our families and to this community and to the nations, when we come together for that, we're doing something more than just building up our reputation or building up a name for ourselves. Even if we just want to shine up the name of First Baptist Church Springfield or shine up the name of Eric Green as our pastor or shine up the name of any other imperfect person on this world, if we aim for something lower than the glory of God, we will miss out on what he has for us here. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know what? Notice what Paul doesn't say here? He doesn't say, until y'all attain to the unity of the faith, until y'all grow up and get mature. He's not saying, all right, all us pastors, we got it figured out. Y'all just need to get on our level, all right? He's not saying that. Look at what he says right. Start in verse 13 and look at all these plural first person pronouns right here. Starting in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know, God places pastors in churches to help grow the church. But you know what else he does? He uses those churches to grow the pastor too. He uses you to impact me. Any word that goes forth from my mouth and gives you encouragement and builds you up, I want you to know that goes both ways. You can build me up too. And the way that, and it's not just good stuff. It's not just flattery. That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes there people have to come along me and say, listen, have you thought about this? Have you looked at it this way? And that helps me. That's the body of Christ coming together. Sometimes a good constructive criticism can be a good word for a pastor. Sometimes something that you don't like to hear at the moment is exactly what you needed to hear. That's true when it goes forth from the pulpit, and it's true when it comes to me from my brothers and sisters in the faith. God uses the pastor to grow the church, but he uses the church to grow the pastor too. I've seen that in my life just in the last few weeks. God has used you to build me up. God has used you and the circumstances of our lives in these past few weeks to grow me, to help me see who Jesus is, to help me rely on Jesus more and more. And do you know why you're here this morning? Don't listen to me. Listen to his word. He says this right here. He says, you're here because you need to grow up. I'm here because I need to grow up. I'm here because I'm not yet who I'm supposed to be. You're here because you're not yet who you're supposed to be. Now, thank God we're not who we used to be, right? But by God's grace, we are heading to where he wants us to be. And y'all, we're heading there together. This isn't me telling y'all you need to get right because I did and you need to be like me. I'm telling you, there was a time in my life where I realized I needed a Savior. There was a time in my life where I realized that I don't have the right stuff, that I don't have what it takes to be holy and pure and righteous, but that Jesus does. And he said, I will give you my righteousness. I will take your sin and I will give you my righteousness. It's what theologians call the great exchange. That he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God. This morning, the Word is instructing us, the living Word of God is instructing us that in order to grow up into who we're supposed to be, we got to do that together. That's something that we are on this journey together to do. You know why I plead with you to repent? Why I plead with you to turn away from the sin that is entangling you? To turn away from a life that is going to lead you to destruction here on earth and eternal separation from God in a place called hell for eternity? Do you know why I'm pleading with you to turn away from that and turn to Jesus? It's for eternity's sake, for sure, but it's also for the here and now. Abundant life starts here and now. Eternal life starts here and now. And in our midst, right here in the presence of each other, we can see the kingdom of God breaking into the here and now as God is making his appeal to each other through each other. And it's not just that we're holding up this standard of morality that we feel comfortable with, but we are holding up the Word of God and saying, this is the standard by which we are judged. We are holding up Jesus as the judge, as the arbiter of holiness. And we are saying, here is our King. Come to him and receive salvation. You know why I'm pleading with you? Because what does he say right here in verse 15? He says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together with every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know why you're here? To hear this message, to propel you forward, To lead you away from the sin that entangles you, to lead you forward to repentance. Do you know why you're here to hear that? Because I need you. Because your brother and your sister that sits next to you, they need you. Mom, dad, those kids who are looking up to you, they need you. I think it was Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. God doesn't need us to do anything in his name. But he has placed us in this world to reach out to people who do need us, to take the gospel to them, to take the good news of Jesus, and to deliver this faith once delivered to the saints, and to contend for that day in and day out. This is Pastor Appreciation Sunday. And as much as you express your appreciation for me, I want to express how much I appreciate you. And I need you to build me up, to help me to grow in maturity, for us to come together to help each other grow in maturity, because we don't do that on our own. We need somebody to come alongside us and say, brother, sister, let's do this together. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you this morning in need of a touch from you. We know you have declared it to us through your word. And Lord, there are moments in our life where we come to experience our need for you. And we come to see. And we come to know through experience, as you show us, as you reveal your will to us, that we need you. And that we can't trust in our own goodness. We can't trust in our own righteousness. But that we need to trust in you. Lord, if there's anybody here this morning who needs to trust in you as their Savior for the first time, Lord, bring them to salvation. Lord, if I have brothers and sisters in here who know you, who have already given their lives to you, but they need to turn back towards you in repentance, Lord, I pray that you will open their eyes to their need for that this morning. Lord, let us be encouraged. Let us be built up by your word. Your word is living and active. Your word is breathed out straight from your mouth. And it is sufficient to equip us for every good work that you set forth for us to do. Lord, let your body be built up today. Let us see you move in a mighty way. Lord, let it start in our own hearts. Turn us back to you and let us see you high and lifted up in this place today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we respond to the call of the gospel?